continuing our study in James, we are ending chapter 2 today, and James has been talking about faith and works, and he's ending this discussion today, well, at least in this part of the letter. And originally we looked at works and faith deliberated, like what was the true meaning and relationship between faith and works. And then last week we saw dead faith illustrated, talking about people that had dead faith, what that looks like, how that goes. And today we're going to see authentic faith illustrated. All right. And oh, there we go. You know, Debbie's just wanting a little attention this morning. But authentic faith illustrated in the lives of two very different people. And we have Abraham and Rahab, and that's why I had Juan read the passage out of Hebrews regarding Abraham and Rahab. And it's this whole relationship that we have faith, but because we have faith, we have works. We're not saved by our works, but our works are the evidence of our faith. And so we're just going to jump right into this passage. It's chapter 2 of James, verses 21 through 26. It says, "Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." And so that's the passage we're going to look at today. Authentic faith illustrated in the lives of Abraham and Rahab. And in verse 21, we see a great triumph, a great triumph. "Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" You know, Abraham lived a life of surrender. And, you know, we need to be aware that, you know, God is asking us to surrender to him. We're to submit ourselves to the Lord. And Abraham, when you read his story, if you're familiar with it, he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was a very successful businessman. And God said one day to him, God appeared and said, "Leave. Go to a place, and I'm not even going to tell you where it is. Go east, and I'll stop you when you get there." Go west, and I'll stop you when you get there. And Abraham surrendered his way of life. I mean, he had no doubt a nice home, and he had all the things, and he had a wife, and his dad, and his nephew was there, and all these things. And in fact, the Bible says, leave your family. And he was to leave where he lived, and then he was told to leave his father behind, but he didn't. He took him with him. And isn't that kind of like us, as when God starts working in our life and we realize something, and so we start to do something, we go, "Whoa, that's going to cost me a little more than I thought." And maybe we hang on for a little bit of time. See, you're in good company. Abraham hung on to his dad a little bit. And there's nothing wrong with that. We are to honor our parents and take care of them. And they went to a certain place, and then his father passed away. And then God appears to Abraham again and says, "Go. You know, keep going. The call has not changed." And he surrendered his home, his father. And then he gets out to the Jordan, and he's in this beautiful place. There's water, and he's with Lot. And Lot, his nephew, is prospering also. and has tremendous herds, and Abraham had tremendous herds, and they all had people working for them, and they started being in conflict. And because there was so much, and they wouldn't fit there, and so Abraham does what? He says, Lot, you pick. You want to go to the hill country, or wherever you want to go, you take your possessions, your land, your cattle and all that, and you go, and I'll take the other. And Lot, of course, he checked it out, he looked around, and he goes, wow, that's the primo stuff right there. And he took it, and Abraham went the other way. But Abraham submitted himself. He surrendered that. He, as the older, as the uncle, as the one called by God, he could have said, well, I'll take this and Lot, you go there. But no, he surrendered his rights to that. And Lot went one way, and then he went another. And then later on, the story, Abraham gets impatient. He was told by God that he was going to have a son. He thought it was going to come through his wife's slave. And so he's got Hagar, and they have a child, Ishmael. And then there came a time when God said, you need to send them away because they're not the ones. They're not the ones I'm going to keep my promise to you through. And he had to say, and he loved them. Listen, he cared about them. And yet God said, you need to surrender them. And they left. And then comes his greatest surrender. Because he did have a son through Sarah, his wife. And that son's name was Isaac. And God said, this is the one I'm going to create a nation from. And Abraham comes to him. God comes to Abraham and says, you know what? Go sacrifice your son to me. Abraham's greatest surrender was his greatest triumph. You need to understand that. When we surrender our rights to God, that is a triumph in our life. Because then God can really begin to use us. And all those other tests, his faith was put to the test with Isaac. We're going to get to that in just a second. But the fact that his faith was put to the test and he came through, he passed the test. And we need to understand that all those other surrenders was preparing him for the one that mattered. And God works like that in our lives. It starts off, just give me your heart. That's when you get saved. You give your heart to Jesus. And then you may go along and he's going to say, give me some of your time. Oh, give me some of your money. Oh, give me some of your effort, your abilities. Give me some of this. Then it may change to, give me all of this. Because you see, we don't wake up one day and just all of a sudden we're there. It's a process. And God begins to work with us and begins to take the things that aren't beneficial to us away and begin to add things that are. And we grow. And like the Bible says, when people turn themselves over to God, there's going to be fruit. And some it's going to be 30, some 60, some 100. Some are going to do more than others. That's all in the nature of things. But what matters is this. Are you submitted to the Lord? Are you doing what He has asked you to do? Are you surrendering your rights to Him? We need to understand that. And that when we do, that's a great triumph in our life. I remember, in my own walk with God, there came a day when I surrendered and He became my Lord and Savior. And the things went for a while. And then God maneuvered me a little bit. And He says, okay, you're going to start teaching. And I taught. Then I started preaching. Then one day He says, you need to move to New Mexico. You need to sell all that you have. Take a huge pay cut and go to New Mexico. And I'm like, how's that going to work? It becomes a test. But I was able to transfer my job and go there and serve for 6 years. And then God says, now you need to go back. and we go back. And then some years later, God says to me, you need to quit your job. And I kind of felt like Abraham when he told Abraham, you know, he says, I just want you to leave everything and go west, and I'll let you know when you get there. And when God said to me, you need to quit your job, you know, he didn't say, I got this church in Phelan for you. He didn't say that. I didn't know this church existed. He just said, you need to quit your job. And I'm like, you got to give me more than that. Listen, you know, I'm just being real here. But those other things where he used me to teach, and then finally, you know, sell everything and go to New Mexico, those were all areas of growth for me and my wife. So that when he asked the really big thing, I had the faith to do it. Now, if I'd have just got saved and then God said to me the next day, you need to quit your job and, you know, take a church, I would have ran and hid. Because I wasn't ready. Do you understand? The things in your life are serving to get you ready for something more. God's got big things for you. And, you know, listen, don't compare it to what we look at as big things. The big thing may be just serving right where you're at. That's a big thing. Don't discount your service. The number one goal of a Christian ought to be, what? Be in God's will. Whatever that may be. Whether we call it a big thing or a little thing, doesn't matter. Be in God's will. Because if you're in God's will, that one day he's going to say, good and faithful servant. Well done. He's not talking about what was accomplished. He's talking about our obedience. God doesn't call everyone to leave everything and go to a country and not know what it is or where it is. But he does call us to do things. Are we surrendered to him? A life of surrender. Then we see a great teaching in verse 22. He says, you see, faith was active together with his works, with Abraham's works. And by works, faith was perfected. Faith causes works, and works, parentheses, obedience, because that's what really works are, is God says, do something, you do it, you obey. That matures our faith. That's what grows our faith. God tells Abraham this great act that he did of sacrificing his son. One day, God says to Abraham, in the morning, get up, get your boy. And he makes a point of saying, your only son. And he says, and you gather up wood for a sacrifice and go sacrifice him in a place I'll show you. Now, how mature are you, Abraham? And you know what? The very next day, Abraham, it says he got up early. I don't know about you, but if I was told to sacrifice my son, my only son, and I had waited till I was 100 to have him, and this was the promise, I think I might have waited till noon. I don't know. I might have found a way to delay it some, you know? But no, Abraham, it says he got up early. And he gathered the wood, and he gathered the fire, and he got a couple of donkeys, and he got some men to help him, and he got his son, and he went. And he went 3 days. And he sees the place. The Bible says he looks up and he sees the place, and God just spoke to him, I guess, and just said, there it is. There it is. It's the place. And then Abraham tells the men, you stay here with the stuff. And he takes the wood that's going to burn the sacrifice, and he puts it on the back of his son, because Abraham's like 120 or something, I don't know, pretty old. And he puts the wood on Isaac, and they start walking up the mountain. You think about that. He knows what he's going to do. Isaac doesn't know what he's going to do. In fact, Isaac says, Father, Here's the wood. Here's the stuff for the, you know, here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? You know, where's the sheep? Right? Where's the sacrifice? Can you imagine Abraham walking along? Okay, he asked the question, what am I going to say? And he says, God's going to provide a sacrifice. And he does all that. He builds the altar, and he lays the wood on it, and he ties up his son, and he lays him on the thing, and he's got the knife, and he's going to do it. And at that point, think about this. Sometimes God will bring you to a point where all you have left is your faith. All you have left is your faith. And Abraham's there. He's ready. And he's going to do it. He is going to do it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and he was offering his unique son, his one and only son. The one that had been said, your seed's going to go through Isaac. It's a promise of God. And why was he able to do it? He was going to kill him. Make no mistake. He was going to sacrifice him, because look at this. He considered God to be even able to raise someone from the dead. So he said, you know what, I'm going to do it because I believe God so much, I know he'll raise my son from the dead and do what he was going to do. He's going to do it. Now here's the great teaching. Now we know the rest of the story. God said, stop. And Abraham looked over, and there's a ram caught in a thicket. And he cuts his son loose, and he takes the ram, and he sacrifices the ram. You know, do you understand Jesus carried the cross? Isaac carried the wood. But then at the last second, God substituted for Isaac, just like God substituted Jesus for you and me. But here's the great teaching. Without faith, Abraham would have never done what he did. He would have never gathered all that stuff up and went out and put him on. You know, he would have never done it. But without works, all that would have never been done. How do we know Abraham had the faith to do it? Because he did it. He obeyed. He trusted. Make no mistake, faith and works go hand in hand. You don't get saved by your works, but your works are evidence of your faith. That's a great teaching. Without faith, Abraham never could have done it. And you know, God may ask you to do something in your own power and ability, you could never do it. But God can do it. And now we see a great trust. A great trust. The first part of verse 23 says, so the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God. Do you believe God?
Amen.
Now, do you really?
Amen.
Do you really, though?
Amen.
Because how many times does God tell you to do something and you don't do it? How many times do you not follow through because of doubt? And look, I'm not throwing rocks, man. I've been there. I've bailed in my life. And you learn from those too. God takes your failures and teaches you, and then your faith grows. That's kind of how it works. But we say we believe God, but then it comes to the hard thing. Comes to when he asks you to sell all you have. It comes to the point where he asks you, stay where you are. See, sometimes it takes as much faith to stay where you are as it does to go. Just depends what's going on, isn't it? Sometimes you're in a difficult situation, and you know God's will is stay where you are. And it's very tempting to go somewhere else. In other occasions, it's pretty safe and comfortable where you are. And God's saying, go. And that doesn't look so great. Either way, it's faith. It's a great trust. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. James goes back to before Isaac in this passage. This passage is describing before Isaac, when God used Abraham to rescue Lot and his family. Lot and his family and a whole bunch of women and children from these cities of... There was five cities on the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah and three other cities. And they were under attack from the east. And the king came in there and took out these people and took them captive, and they were gone. And then this messenger comes to Abraham and he says, guess what? These kings have come and they've got your nephew Lot and his family, and they've taken them captive. And it says Abraham got 318 men together and they went. And he had this great victory and rescued every single person and brought them back and restored these families. Restored these families. And then there was this part in that where he met with Melchizedek, and then afterwards, everybody's gone. They've all gone back to their homes, and now Abraham is by himself. And you know what I think he was thinking? Wow. You know, Lot had his wife and those kids of his, and they're restored, and all these other families have been restored, but I still don't have a family. And God had promised him, if you look back in chapter 13 of Genesis, God had already said, you're going to have, you know, can you count the stars? And in fact, here's the verse. It says, he, God, took him, Abraham, outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. And it says, and here's the verse that James quotes, and Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. See, it was probably, because previously, that's chapter 15, in 13, God spoke to Abraham and said, you know what? You're going to have a great nation. Great nation. It's interesting. Abraham, it says, believed him. He's been married for who knows how long. He's like been married to her like 60 years or 70 years. Hasn't had a child with her. But God said, hey, you're going to have a multitude. There's going to be so many. You look at the stars that you can see. It's going to be more than that. And, you know, if Abraham would have just been looking at his situation, being like 90 years old, and his wife's like 80, this ain't happening, right? I mean, really, it ain't happening. But God said it is, and Abraham believed him. Abraham believed. It's interesting, it's in chapter 17, right after this, God changes Abraham's name. He was Abram, which means like high father, to Abraham. You know what Abraham means? Father of a multitude. God changed his name. Aren't you glad God's in the business of changing names? And one day, you know, there was a day my name was lost. My name was sinner. God changes my name to righteous, even though I'm not. Still have my flaws, still have all those issues. Hopefully things have gotten better over the years, but still, we battle the battle, don't we? But we are called righteous. We are called justified. We are called children of God. Amen. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's our name. Aren't you glad God changes names? A great trust. But also in that verse is a great testimony. It says the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him for righteousness. And get this, and he was called God's friend. What a testimony. Look at this verse. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Think about it. Being a friend of God. You know, there's a song that we've sang here about I am a friend of God. Okay? But think about it now. What, you know, we say that, but what did friends do? Friends kind of hang out together. You know? Friends drop in. If somebody's a good friend, they can just drop by your house without calling ahead. And you're okay with it. You know, we don't do that a lot in our culture anymore, you know? In fact, we put fences up and walls up, and man, you ain't even going to get my attention, you know, unless I call first. But friends can just drop in, and they're welcome. Because you know what? If they're really a friend, your house can be all messy, and they won't care. They just want to be with you. You don't have to put on a big show or anything. They're your friends. You can be real. You can be yourself. Are you a friend of God? Can you just be real with him? Can you be yourself? Does God drop in on you? You know, you read the scriptures. He dropped in on Abraham a few times. Came and visited. It's kind of cool. You can be God's friend. You can be a friend of Jesus. Look at this. Look what Jesus himself said. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And here's a really cool verse. You are my friends if you do what I command you. See, Abraham obeyed God. Now, did he have some things that he did that, yeah, and God worked with him and brought him along? But overall, Abraham was trying to obey God. He was believing what God would tell him, and he acted on that. And see, that's where our faith and our works are still connected. You are my friends if you do what I command you. By faith, you hear the command, and then by faith, you obey the command. And when we seek to be in God's will, he calls us friend. You drop in on God? Does he drop in on you? I hope so. If not, maybe you need to set aside some time. What a testimony, though. Friend of God. You know, there's so many people that believe in God. You know, like there's a God. But they believe that there's a God, but he's just kind of there. He created, and then he just kind of stepped back, and all this stuff's just happening. That's kind of their point of view, and they're having to make it work for them. Boy, they're missing out on so much. Because God is an intimate God. He wants to be involved in our lives. And he wants us to be involved with him and what he's doing. Great testimony. And then in verse 24, we see a great test. You see, he kind of wraps this part up with Abraham. So you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Listen, faith is the path to salvation. Again, works are the proof of salvation. The works do not save us, but they reveal what's going on in here. Works are the practical response of the believing heart to the commands of God. Let me say that again. Works are the practical response of the believing heart to the commands of God. God himself said in John, he said, hey, how do we know you love? Because you do what I ask. You love God. If you love God, obey my commands. You know, what did Jesus say to Peter when he restored him? He said, Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Feed my sheep. In other words, do something. Prove it to me. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Do my will. It's easy. You know, we're in a culture where it's really easy to say, I love this, I love that. But what we do reflects if we really love or not. Because you can say you love your wife or your husband, but how you respond to what you're saying really reveals if that's a true statement or not. Is there a commitment there? Is there forgiveness there? Is there humility there? All those things. In other words, if you say you have faith, there ought to be a response to that faith. You could hear a pin drop. It's convicting, isn't it? Makes you think, makes you consider where you're at. And we need to do that from time to time, folks. Because we can get going, you know, just down this path and we think we're good. But we need to stop and take a look. Bible says, ponder the path of your feet. You know, let all your ways be established. Do you think about where you're going? You need to. So we have a great triumph, a great teaching, a great trust, a great testimony, a great test. That's Abraham. But now we turn to Rahab. And we see a great turnaround. A great turnaround. And we need to notice the contrast. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit worked on James and caused him to pick up these two very different people in like totally opposite ends of the spectrum. Here we have Abraham, the original Jew. I mean, the father of the Jews. A man that was moral. He believed God. He was a great leader. He was wealthy. Then you have Rahab, a Gentile, a prostitute, immoral, a common citizen in a pagan town. She was not wealthy. She was poor. She was a picture of the world. A pagan prostitute without God, without Christ, without hope. Under the sentence of death, she was in Jericho, which God said, I'm going to level this town. And I'm going to kill everyone in it. And they knew it when you read the passage in Joshua. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I gave you the reference. You look it up. Joshua chapter 2. And she even says, you know, the word has come to us of all the things that your God did. And she believed it. She believed it. In fact, maybe I will turn there. You thought you were getting off light. But she says, I know, in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings that you completely destroyed. And when we heard this, we lost heart. Everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God. There's her confession. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. And then she begins to beg for the life of her family. Because she knows she's doomed. It says, give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them and save us from death. And she is no different than you and me. Before we had the Lord, we were lost and we were on our way to hell. Just like her. No difference. But there was a great turnaround in her life. She pleaded with the spies for salvation for her and her family, and she was told what to do. She had faith. She says, I know God's going to do this. It's evident. I believe it. Save us. And then they said, oh, you got to do some things. Isn't that crazy how God always brings that up? You want to serve Him? Yeah, that means you got to do something. She hid the spies. She helped them to escape on a scarlet rope. Then they said, tie the rope in the window. And she gathered her family. And they said, and don't tell anybody. And so she waited. And Jericho fell. And the whole place was leveled except one house. One house stood. But you know what's cool? God didn't just stop there. God saved her. Because make no mistake, God knocked down those walls. Okay? But He didn't stop there. He blessed her. You understand when you serve God, it comes with a blessing. It's just, God is so good. She married one of the spies. His name was Salmon. Kind of like what we call fish. S-A-L-M-O-N. Just spelled the same way. Salmon. She married this guy. And had a son. Who had a son. Who had a son. Who had a son. And eventually, King David came from that. And eventually, she's mentioned in the lineage of Christ in the Bible forever. And she's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 alongside all the ones we call great men and women of faith, Abraham and Sarah and Noah, all these people, and Rahab the prostitute. Hello. I put here, at first, Rahab seems to be unpromising material for salvation and service. Isn't that the truth? But do you understand? You and I were once unpromising material. There's a whole bunch of people in Florida that would be totally stunned if they knew what I do now. Unpromising material. But with God, things are very promising. What a turnaround. God blesses, folks. Don't be afraid to put your faith into action because God blesses. He will bless you. He doesn't owe anyone. And that brings us to a great truth. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It's just this final statement, this final great truth concerning this subject of faith and works. And he says, faith, he says, just as he's comparing it to a body. He's comparing it to a body of a person that has no longer got the spirit in them. The spirit is gone, and that body is dead. Dead belief, dead faith is like a dead body. You can clean it, you can clothe it, you can curse it, you can command it. You know, you got a body there. You can do anything you want to. You can hurl insults at it. Doesn't move, does it? Doesn't respond, does it? It's dead because the spirit is gone. When you do see someone die, I mean, that didn't happen to me for a long time in my life. I mean, I was blessed. But then there came a point when I saw that happen. And that's when you, I don't know, for me, it really drove it home that the body's just a shell. You know, it's not the person. The soul and the spirit are the person. And when the soul and the spirit depart, the body's just, that's just the container. And it's like you write on a coffin, you can just write Ichabod on there. Ichabod is a name, you know, you've heard it, but it means something. It means the glory has departed. Years ago, when they thought someone was dead, they would take a mirror and they put it right under their nose or under their mouth. If the mouth was open, they'd hold it right there and they'd look for, you know, condensation. They'd look for their breath. In verse 123, the Bible says, in James, it says, because if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, it's interesting. He is like a man looking at his own face in the mirror. If someone put their, if God put his spiritual mirror under your spiritual nose, would there be any breath there? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Is there life? Is there life? Faith without works is dead, folks. Just like a body without the spirit is dead. That's the analogy James, under the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote that. It doesn't matter your position, you know, where you are. Doesn't matter your background. God's looking for authentic faith. How are you responding to the truth of His Word? That's what He's looking for. On the back of your sheet is a song, actually. It's a poem, but it's a song. It's called I'm Justified. And it really kind of wraps up this whole chapter on faith and works because it ties it all together. I gave it to you. I've thought about putting it on the screen, but I thought, no, I want you to have it because you might, I don't know, you might want it. And if you don't want it, it's okay. But let's just read it together here. God's sovereign grace selected me to have in heaven a place. 'Twas the good pleasure of His will. I'm justified by grace. In due time, Christ on Calvary died, flowed that crimson flood, which makes the foulest white as snow. I'm justified by blood. God raised Him up. This is the pledge, should evil doubtings lower. His resurrection quells each fear. I'm justified by power. The Holy Spirit guided me to what the Scripture says. I grasped the truth. Christ died for me. I'm justified by faith. Now, if you doubt that I am Christ's, if one suspicion lurks, I'll show by deed that I am His. I'm justified by works. I praise the Lord. 'Tis all of Him. The grace, the faith, the blood, the resurrection, power, the works. I'm justified by God. A lot of truth in that little poem. A lot of things to ponder and think about. I'm going to have an invitation, as we always do. Those, you guys can get ready. We're going to have an invitation. There's There's some of you out there, there may be someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. You may have never asked God to forgive you. You may have never placed your faith and trust in Him, in Him alone, for your eternity. Let me ask you a question. Are you really alive? Are you really alive? Oh, you may be alive physically, but is your spirit alive? Because the Bible says when you ask Jesus into your heart, when you confess your sin, God saves you and He regenerates you. He makes your spirit come alive within you. And you can now have a relationship with the living God. That is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. Maybe someone here today, you've never made that choice. You've never asked God to save you. You've never admitted even your need of salvation. Maybe today's the day you need to do that. For the rest of us, is God asking you to surrender something? And you've been kind of hanging on? Has He been kind of prodding you in some way and you're not moving? Can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want people to feel comfortable. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I've never trusted Jesus for my Savior. I've never asked Him to save me. I've never confessed my sin. Is there anybody like that? I've never done that. But now I recognize my need of that. Is there anybody like that? Just lift your hand up. I want to pray for you. Just want to pray for you. I'm not going to single you out. For the rest of us, anybody here would say, Brother Mike, God has convicted me. He's asking me, or maybe He's been asking me to surrender in an area of my life, some way, somehow. And I've been kind of resisting that, and I want prayer. I recognize my need to step forward in faith. Anybody like that? Got something going on. Amen. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I just need to grow in my service. I'm already doing something, but I know that God's calling me to some bigger things, and I've been kind of holding back. Anybody like that? God bless you. Got a lot of hands. God bless you. Amen. Listen, God's going to do marvelous things. Just step out there and let Him work. Heavenly Father, Lord God, You are mighty and true. And Lord God, we can believe You. Thank You for what You've already done in our lives, but Lord, help us to grow even more. Help us, Lord, to grow in our faith and in our service to You, that You would be glorified, that Jesus would be lifted up, that men and women, boys and girls would come to know You as Savior, Lord, as the result of our testimony, of our words, Lord, as we share what God, You have done in our life with others. Help us, Lord God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time as the music continues to play. You do business with God. If God has done something in your heart, He's brought something to your mind, this is your opportunity to respond to Him. God, we come before You ever mindful of what You have done on our behalf. You took us, Lord. You took us. We had no promise of anything good. But Lord, through the work of Your power and Your Spirit working in us, You transformed us into one of Your children, Lord. And we have Your power. And Lord, You want to use us in this world, Lord. Help us, Lord, to surrender to You in a greater way. Help us, Lord, to live out our faith in obedience to what You ask us to do. And Lord, we will give You the praise and the glory for all that You do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we had an accident out here this week. A car, you know, blew the stop sign right here, and a truck came and ran over it. And there was two people. You know, we are not guaranteed another minute. It just brings it home, you know, that life is fragile. There's no guarantees. You could be 10 years old or you could be 110. You're still not guaranteed another day. And, you know, praise God, a couple ladies from our church were actually, one was here and one was at her house, and they came and they prayed, and with the lady that, and it wasn't her fault, the car, you know, just, but praise God, God had some people here, no accident, right? Had some people here to minister to that woman. That's what a lot of this is just be available, just whatever, prayerfully, it's never that dramatic, but sometimes it's a small thing that God wants to use you for, and it would have just as big an impact on someone's life. Be awake, be aware of what God's doing, and be ready to move. Not just have the knowledge, but be ready to share and serve. And God will bless you. We're going to have a baptism now. So maybe I can... Brad, why don't you grab one into this? This is a mother and her son. Isn't that cool? This is Vicki and Ken. Vicki and Ken. And so we're going to...
You're
going to
do me first.
You're going to do you first. Yes, ma'am.
I need my cane. I think I'll be all right.
Just hold our hands.
Those are pretty wide steps.
Yeah, they're pretty stout, too. Now you're going to step over. There you go. Cold or hot?
It's just right.
One more step.
As the bear says.
Baby bear, huh?
Yes.
Go ahead and have a seat.
All right.
You all right?
Yeah.
There we go. All right.
No one's passing me, so.
This is Vicki, and this is Bonnie's daughter, right?
No, Billy.
Billy. There she is right there, Billy. And Vicki's been coming up every so often to be with her mom, and would come to church, and she came to me and she said, you know, I've been saved about 3 or 4 years or somewhere in that neighborhood, but I've never been baptized. And could I do that? And I said, yeah. And she goes, and I'd like you to talk to my son as well. I said, okay, you know. And so we made an appointment, and they came up, and we talked. And you know, she just was convicted. You know, she has accepted the Lord, but had never obeyed. You know, it kind of goes with the message, you know. And it starts with being baptized. And the Lord convicted her, and so I met with her, explained everything. And so she says, I need to do this. And so... It's really cool when you get family involved, you know, that really makes it cool. So Vicki, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
Amen. Go ahead and give me that. There you go. In obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ and upon a public profession of faith in Him, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death. Sorry. Raised to walk in newness of life. Here we go. Let's put this. You all right?
Yep.
Okay.
That was quick.
That's okay. It dries. And you're welcome to stay right there and watch Ken. This is Ken, and you know, you be in prayer for this young man. God's been dealing with him in a lot of ways. He's been saved about 3 or 4 months now. And to his own testimony, he was doing a lot of things he shouldn't have been doing, but God got a hold of him, and there's been a transformation in this young man, and he's wanting to do some pretty big things, really. God's really laying some stuff on him. We had some talks about that, and we'll see where it goes, but in God's time and all that. But he's getting ready to go to Europe and do some things, and so he wants to get baptized first before he goes, and so we gladly accommodated him in that as well. And so, but do be in prayer for him. He's really got some things on his mind, and it's going to be exciting to see what God does through this, through Ken. So, Ken, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I have.
Amen.
Amen.
In obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, upon a public profession of faith in Him, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. All right. Okay. Yeah, go ahead and get changed, and we'll be here to greet you afterwards. I mean, we've had to break this thing out a lot this year, haven't we?
Amen.
Amen. God bless. Praise the Lord.